Let's remember that. This morning, we're going to continue talking about the series that Pastor Chris started last Sunday, entitled No Other King. And just to highlight a little bit of what he was talking about last Sunday, before I go into this, just to remind you that there was this gentleman. We had a medical issue last Sunday. The gentleman, you know, thank God that for the doctors and the nurses and the EMTs and everybody that was involved. But just to let you know, he's doing well. He's resting and just continuing your prayers. He's a great man of God, and so we want to continue to pray for him. Amen. So getting back to this message, Pastor Chris began talking about the worldly kings, the kings of the world. And he mentioned some of them. He talked about King Saul. He mentioned King David, King Tut, the king of Egypt. He talked about the Emperor Nero. He also talked about King George, the king of England, King Henry, and so forth. But all of these worldly kings were crowned by other monarchs or by prophets. And the thing about these worldly kings throughout history is they came and they went. Amen. But Jesus, as we know, is not only our Messiah and Savior, but he is also King. Yes. He is the promised King that was prophesied by the prophets of old. He was a humble King who was born in a stable. He was also the crucified King, carrying the sins of the world to the cross. And then he also became the risen King, who was raised from the dead, which we celebrated last Sunday. And Jesus was appointed by God, the Creator, to be a king and to reign for all eternity as the King of all kings. Because there is no other king that can claim an eternal kingdom like Jesus. There is no other king. And so this morning I want to continue along these lines, and I want to look at three aspects that show us that there is no other king than Jesus. Amen? Are you ready?
Yes.
Well, several years ago, there was a story that circulated about a CEO of a large company who disguised himself as a regular employee. And he worked among his workers. And so he packed boxes, swept floors, answered phones just like a common worker. Now, the employees had no idea who he was. But when his identity was revealed, all the workers were stunned because they realized that the person that was serving next to them was actually the head of the entire company. Well, a much greater thing happened in the same way when Jesus came to this earth. Think about this. The King of Heaven stepped down from his throne, entered into our world, and began to walk with the broken. He began to touch the sick. He spoke with the outcast, and he sat with sinners. Hallelujah. The greatest king who ever lived came down to earth and chose to live among us and to take on the role of a servant. In every human kingdom, whenever someone is raised higher in authority, there are other people serving under them. We understand that when king rules, they rule from their throne. But we get a completely different picture of Jesus. Because when Jesus came into this world, he completely reversed that expectation. Listen to the words of Jesus over in Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 28. As he speaks to his disciples, and these are the words that he spoke. He said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So basically, Jesus' mission was to serve humanity unto death in order to save humanity. He was not just a king, but he was a king like no other, because he came into this world to serve as a servant king. And this servant king, Jesus, demonstrated an attitude of humility and willingness to serve others without expecting or asking anything in return. Hallelujah. I love that. So this king, all throughout his ministry, we learn that Jesus consistently moved towards people that others avoided. How many of you ever tried to avoid people? Those are the people that Jesus met and reached out to. But I want you to really pay close attention to this, because this is really interesting. Because when he came, he touched lepers when society rejected him. He forgave sinners when religion condemned them. And he welcomed children when others ignored them. When Jesus came, he fed the hungry, he healed the sick, and he comforted the brokenhearted. Jesus always moved forward to those who people considered to be unimportant. We're talking about a servant king. Now, one of the most powerful demonstrations of Jesus as a servant king happened the night before his crucifixion. When Jesus gathered his disciples together and they came into someone's house to celebrate the Passover meal. Now, understand that in those days, people walked dusty roads in sandals. So when they would come into someone's house, the house servant in that home would wash their feet as an act of hospitality. To not wash the guest's feet would be a breach of hospitality. When Jesus and his disciples entered into this person's home to celebrate the Passover meal, Jesus, the servant king, became that house servant that night. Go to John chapter 13 and look at verse 3. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. In other words, Jesus was fully aware of his divinity and origin, yet he stooped down to the menial task of a house slave. Now look at verse 4 and 5 of that same chapter. So Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist like a house servant. Verse 5. And he poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around them. Now think about the significance of that moment. Because no earthly king would stoop that low and behave like a common house servant. But the one who was given all authority over everything, the one who spoke galaxies into existence, that night was kneeling down, washing dirt off of human feet. Even Peter was shocked to see his master behave like a common house servant. That's why he said, Jesus, you will never wash my feet. Hallelujah. But the one who deserved all the praise and all worship came with an attitude of a house servant to wash the feet of his disciples. Imagine the powerful leader of a powerful nation, kneeling down and cleaning the shoes of every staff member. Many of them would be shocked, but that's exactly what Jesus did. This servant king became an example for all of us to have that same servant attitude when it comes to serving others. Look at John chapter 13, verse 15. He says, I have given you an example to follow. So what did he say? Do as I have done to you. That doesn't sound like a suggestion. That sounds more like a command. I understand this, that the world celebrates powerful kings who demand service. But the kingdom of God celebrates a king who serves his people. Glory to God. Now, the ultimate act of service that Jesus demonstrated wasn't washing feet. It was at the cross. Because understand this. I'm getting ahead of myself. But in Matthew 20, verse 28, if you remember, Jesus says, I came here to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 8, Paul tells us that Jesus, when he came down to earth, he made himself nothing. And he took on the form of a servant, which is the lowest class of people in the ancient world. And then he became an obedient servant unto death, even death on the cross, the Bible says. Most people would serve when it's easy, when it's convenient, or when it's appreciated, but not Jesus, because he demonstrated to us that serving will often cost something. Jesus gave himself as a payment in place of others. His death would take the place of many deaths because his death was the only death that could deal with the sin problem of the world. So there is no other king like the servant king, but Jesus is that servant king who came to serve us without expecting anything in return. Boy, I tell you, if there were enough people in this world who had that same attitude, this world would be a better place to live. Amen. But Jesus set that example. Now, when Jesus came into the world, he did not only come to serve mankind and give his life, but he also came to build relationships. Picture in your mind two cliffs. On one cliff stands humanity, always reaching, always trying, and always hoping to get across. On the other stands God, perfect, holy, and unreachable by human effort. Now, for people to get across, oftentimes they would build bridges by good works, or by religion, or by self-improvement. But no human attempt to get to God, every human attempt to get to God, to get closer to God, would fail and fall short because the gap between humanity and God is just too wide. But then all of a sudden, a bridge appears. It's strong, it's complete, and it's freely given. That bridge is Jesus Christ. He provided a way for us to get across. Understand this. The cross made relationship possible. Let me say that again. The cross made relationship possible. Because the greatest barrier that kept man from God was sin. And we all know that sin was dealt with at the cross. So Jesus didn't just come, when he died, he didn't just come to forgive us of our sins. He came to remove the barrier. Now, if you remember in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, when the moment that Jesus died, the scripture says that the curtain in the temple torn in half from top to bottom. That curtain kept man separated from God. That curtain separated man from in the presence of God. No one could enter it through that curtain except one person, and that would be the high priest. And he had to be appointed by God. And that was only once a year. Because sin is that barrier that kept us from the presence of God. But that curtain that separated man from getting close to God was like a do not enter sign between humanity and God. But when Jesus died, that do not enter sign was removed. And access to God was possible. Relationship with God was made possible. Hallelujah. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. Jesus didn't come to this world to start a religion. He came to build relationship. In John 1 and verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." He is a relational king. A king who desires connection, relationship, fellowship, and intimacy. From the very beginning, the Lord's desire was not just obedience, but relationship. And this relational king not only came to build relationship, but he also came to humanity so that he could be close to humanity. He wanted to be near humanity. In John 1:1, if you remember, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And so, and if you look down with me in verse 14, in the same chapter of John, it goes on to say, "And the Word, which was in the beginning with God, and who was God, became what? Flesh. And what did he do? Dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus didn't stay distant from humanity. He came down to earth so that he can be with humanity. His name was Emmanuel, which means God with us, not God far from us. He came to be close to us. Now think about this. Think about what this means, because this is really significant. When God looked down into the world, he saw the sin problem. And so seeing the sin problem, he didn't try solving the problem from his heavenly throne. No, what he did was he came down to earth in the form of his son Jesus to solve the problem himself. Imagine a father looking down from a mountain and watching his son struggle to climb up that mountain. Every time that son tries to climb up, he slips and falls. Then he tries to climb up again and he slips and falls again. Then he tries to climb up and he slips and falls again. Does that sound like anybody you know? Again and again, this son struggles to climb up that mountain, only to slip and fall again. But instead of shouting instructions from the top of the mountain, the father climbs down the mountain to help his son climb. That's what Jesus did. He came down to earth and took a hands-on approach to help with man's problem. Are you getting a picture of this? The relational king didn't stay distant from man. He came and drew close to man. And when he came to man, he ate with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. He lived among them. And he helped them. Instead of building walls between himself and humanity, Jesus came to tear them down. Jesus is not a distant king. He is not an inaccessible king. He is a relational king. When he stepped into our world, it wasn't to rule us. It was to build relationship with us. It was to relate with us. Hallelujah. Now, he wants to come and live inside of us. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 20. He said, "Behold," this is Jesus speaking, "behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Now, there may be some of you here this morning, and maybe some of you are watching by live stream, who've not quite invited Jesus into your heart. But let me just say this. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Because he wants to come in and save you. He wants to come in and help you. He wants to change your life. He wants to, more importantly, have a lasting relationship with you. And something else to know about this relational king is that not only will he knock at the door of your heart, but he is patient and persistent to try to get through your heart. Because he wants a relationship with you. Now, the fact is that he gives us the decision. He allows us to decide whether we want to let him in or not. But if you haven't invited Jesus into your heart, let me ask you this question. If Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart, would you intentionally keep his life-changing presence and power on the other side of the door? Will you allow him to keep knocking on the door, but yet not answer it? Will you not let him in? If I was to knock on your door, I hope you'd let me in. But this relational king is knocking at human hearts because he wants to come in and build a lasting relationship. That's what he desires. He is a relational king. And all through the Bible, we see again and again that Jesus values relationship over religion. Something else about this relational king is that he loves building relationship with ordinary people like you and I. All throughout the Bible, we see Jesus building relationships with ordinary people like Peter and John, for example. Just ordinary fishermen. All the other disciples who come from different backgrounds and different occupations, ordinary people. He built a relationship with two sisters, Martha and Mary, and even became good friends with their brother, Lazarus. And he also had a good relationship with Mary Magdalene. Remember her? But after he cast out seven demons, of course. But he built a relationship with them. Jesus builds relationship with ordinary people. Look at, he also is known for building relationship with people with bad reputation. Like tax collectors, for instance. Now, in those days, tax collectors were hated because they cheated their own people and became wealthy at their expense. And this one particular tax collector, we all know Zacchaeus. How many of you know Zacchaeus? Well, he was known to be a notorious tax collector. And one day he heard that Jesus was coming to town. So he went to go see Jesus. Now, whether he went by conviction or just out of curiosity, no one really knows. But he went to go see him. But everyone else was there too, so there was such a big crowd that he couldn't see Jesus. So he went and climbed a tree because he was a short man. He climbed a tree to get a better view. And so we pick up in Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. And it says this, that when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. He says, "Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Now, Jesus knew of Zacchaeus' reputation of being a corrupt tax collector. But when Jesus called his name to come down, it wasn't to preach at him. It was to build a relationship with him. He invited himself to be a guest at Zacchaeus' house. Hallelujah. And see, and this is a good example of Jesus knocking at the door of his heart. He was saying to Zacchaeus, "I want to fellowship with you. I want to dine with you. I want to get to know you. And I want to make a difference in your life." And of course, that same chapter, we find that Zacchaeus had a life-changing experience. Because it says that he repented of all of his sins and was willing to give back every penny that he stole from the people. Whenever you build a relationship with Jesus, you cannot help but to change. There's a life-changing experience when we encounter the Lord Jesus in our lives. He made a difference in Zacchaeus' life. Now, let me take you back to your high school days, because Jesus came to build relationship. So let's think back to your high school days. How many can remember that far back? Okay. Those who still have a memory of your high school days, think back the time when you were in the cafeteria having lunch, right? You're sitting at the table with your friends and classmates, and you probably noticed that there are different groups that sits in different tables, right? On one table, you have your jocks sitting together. Another, you have your nerds sitting together at the table. Then you have your popular kids sitting together in the table. But then you have these kids that sit by themselves at a table. Now imagine one of those most popular kids in school walking with this tray and intentionally sits with that individual that is sitting by themselves. That's how Jesus lived among his people. My point here is that Jesus never excluded anyone. Remember the time when he sat with the well and he spoke with the Samaritan woman? Now, in those days, Jewish people had strong prejudices against Samaritan people. They were forbidden to eat with them, to talk with them, or to even associate with them. But here's Jesus, a Jew, sitting with a Samaritan woman and having conversation. But she wasn't just a Samaritan woman. She was a woman of a bad reputation. But that never stopped Jesus from conversing with this woman. And that conversation made an impact in the Samaritan woman's life. It changed her. Jesus is about building relationship. Because when he builds relationship, he changes lives. And that's really so important to understand. This relational king will come and sit, eat, and associate and converse with anyone. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, what your background is, what people say about you, or what your reputation is. Jesus will sit with you, eat with you, dine with you, fellowship with you, and hang out with you, because that's what he desires from you, from us. You remember Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples. He was a tax collector himself. And he's also was named Levi, because he had, it was Matthew, but he's also known as Levi. And the day that Jesus called him, he was already doing his occupation. He was collecting taxes. And when Jesus called his name, he got up, left the table, and followed Jesus. That day, Matthew invited Jesus and the other disciples to his house to have dinner. You remember the story? To have dinner. So we pick up over in Mark chapter 2 and verse 15. It says this, "Now it happened, as he," meaning Jesus, "was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners are also sat together with Jesus." Now, Matthew apparently not only invited Jesus and his disciples, but he also invited his associates, fellow tax collectors, and sinners. And they were all together sitting at the table eating and dining together. Now, later on in that chapter, the Bible says that the Pharisees and the religious leaders saw that and criticized Jesus for sitting with people like that. They couldn't understand why this man, who's considered a holy man, a man of God, would sit with people with such reputation. Now, I don't believe that these tax collectors and sinners would have developed a relationship with these self-righteous religious folks, because they were looked down upon. They were judged. They were excluded. They were rejected. But when they sat with Jesus, their lives changed. Because look at the rest of this verse. He said that they ate together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and watch this, they followed him. So Jesus' time with these tax collectors, as they were sitting together, talking and sharing, it changed their life. It was a life-changing experience. And the reason for that is because Jesus didn't bring religion to them. He built a relationship. That's what he was all about. And when you build relationship, it becomes a life-changing experience. Pastor Sam, who was the founding pastor of this church, long ago once told me this, and I'll never forget this. He told me that the best way to reach people is by building relationships. Because when you build relationships, you build trust. And when you build trust, it creates an open door for the gospel to be presented. And I never forgot that. And so, and this is something that Jesus set the example for. I mean, he led the way. He led the path for us to follow. Because if Jesus can have an impact in people's life by building relationships, how much more would we be able to do the same when we build relationship with others? This relational king is like no other king. He not only come to build relationship, but he also came to restore broken relationships. There was a story that Jesus told that perfectly captured this truth. It's a story that we're all familiar with. It's a very beautiful story about a young man who demanded an inheritance from his father early. His father gave it to him, and he left home, and then he wasted it all with reckless living. Apparently, he ended up being broke, hungry, and alone. He reached the lowest point of his life that he became desperate. He became so desperate that the food that they were feeding pigs was looking good for him. He wished that he could eat that same food because he was so desperate, so hungry. And you know, when you reach a low point in your life, that's when we tend to do an inventory. We look back and we think back of all the decisions that we made that led us to that low point. We begin to think back of the people that we've affected, the people that we've hurt, people that we've disappointed. And it's those moments where God is, because we think that when our lowest point, we think that we're alone, that we've been abandoned, and that no one else knows what we're going through. But, you know, when we remind ourselves that Jesus is also in the valley, not just on the mountaintop. So you can reach the lowest point of your life. Jesus is there. But he's not there to sit with you in the valley. He's there to get you through the valley.
Amen.
Through your low points. I heard someone once say that sometimes when we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance, we're always praying, God, change my circumstances. When God is actually using the circumstances to change you. But God wants to get us through, even in our lowest point. And so, reaching the lowest point, the Bible says that this young man came to himself. Now, when he said he came to himself, I believe that's when he came to a place of repentance. That's when he realized that he made a mistake. He wasn't pointing fingers at anybody. He wasn't blaming the economy. He wasn't blaming his father. He was blaming himself. He realized he was the one that got himself in that situation. So he repented. And what did he do? He got up and headed home, hoping that his father would take him back, hoping that he can convince his father to take him back, not as a son, but as a hired servant. And so I can just picture this man walking home and just rehearsing what he would say to his father. And sometimes I'm thinking, okay, maybe he's thinking that, okay, what if my father rejects me because I brought shame to the family? What if my family gives me the silent treatment? What if my father says I can't come back? I'm sure all that has gone through his head. But as he was coming closer to home, the scripture says, well, one of the most powerful things, and this is the beautiful story. This is why I love the story so much. Because it portrays one of the most beautiful examples of forgiveness, acceptance, and restoration. Because when he came back, go to Luke chapter 15, look at verse 20. And when he arose, that is the son, and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So we see the heart of the father filled with compassion and forgiveness. He came to the son not to scold him for his reckless decision, not to demand an explanation, but to love on him, to accept him, to take him back in, to celebrate him, and to finally restore him. The son came home hoping to get a job. Instead, he got full restoration. Glory to God. You see, sin has broken fellowship and relationship with humanity. But Jesus came to restore and heal what was broken. That's what he's about. And this is why this story is such a beautiful story, because it illustrates this truth. There were times I think there, you know, and I think that we can identify that with the son, because many of us have been distant from God at one point of our lives. Many of us are still distant from God. Some of you may feel like you've wandered too far off from God, and now you feel like you've got to make things right or get your life together before coming back to God. But this story that Jesus told is such a powerful story, because the message behind that story is simply this. The Father is still watching the road, waiting for you to come back and waiting to embrace you and take you back in and restore you. Don't ever feel like if you wandered off, don't ever feel like you've got to get yourself right to come back to God. Don't ever even doubt the fact that God won't take you back. He's watching and waiting for you. And when he sees you down the road coming towards the way, he's going to run to you. And understand that in those days, dignified men didn't run. But this father didn't care about dignity. He cared about his son. In the same way that God cares about us. Jesus came as a promised king. He came as a humble king. He came as a servant king. He came as a relational king. He came as a crucified king. And he came as a risen king. But the story of this king is not over. Because history has already recorded his birth in Bethlehem. History also recorded his death on the cross. History also recorded his resurrection and his ascension. But history is about to be made again when he becomes the coming king. And you got to understand, too, that when we talk about the second coming of Christ, now, there are all kinds of other events that will lead to the second coming of Christ. But that's a message for another day. But when he comes, it's going to be final. And this is a promise that he had made that cannot be ignored. Because the three things we need to understand about the coming of the Lord, because the day of the Lord is when the day Christ returns. And this coming of the Lord is not metaphorical. It's not theory. It's not wishful thinking. It's real. It is an expected or guaranteed future event. So it's not something that we could just take for granted. Excuse me. But it was a promise that was made, and it was backed by heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, because Jesus himself promised that he will return. He says this, "He who testifies to these things says this, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So it was Jesus who testified in his final message to John, confirming that he will return, saying, "I will come quickly." Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 3 to his disciples, he says, "I will come again." The angels of heaven also confirmed in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11, where the disciples were looking up in the sky and Jesus was being ascended to the sky. And they were all standing up watching. And then the Bible says that these two men in white apparel, which were angels, says to them, "Why are you looking up? The same Jesus that you see going up will come back again the same way." Confirming his return. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes, he's going to come in all his glory and power. Look at Matthew 24. Look at verse 30. It said, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Something that we need to see here is that when Jesus comes, it's not going to be hidden, but everyone will see it. It's going to be global, and it's going to be undeniable. Something else we need to understand about his coming, and that is it will come suddenly. Look at verse 27 in Matthew 24. It says, "For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Lightning, as we know, doesn't send a warning telling us it's coming. It just flashes suddenly, and we all see it. Jesus goes on to say over in verse 36 and verse 37 in Matthew 24, he says this, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So Jesus says that I'm coming suddenly and no one knows when. So I don't care what predictions you hear about the day, time, year that Jesus is coming. Ignore them, because not even Jesus himself knows. But he is coming. But when he comes, he will come suddenly. The Bible says he will come like the days of Noah. Now, if we look back to that story, the flood came during the days of Noah, and it caught people unaware, and after it was too late. And Jesus is saying, just like the days of Noah, I will come back, just as sudden and just as unexpected. So when we know that he's coming and we know that Jesus promises return, that demands readiness, which means that we should be preparing ourselves and being ready. The question is, how do we do that? How do we be ready? Do we sit in our living room and twiddle our thumbs and wait till he comes? Do we sit there and say, "Oh, come, Jesus, come"? No, what we can do as we're preparing for his return is to continue the task of the Great Commission that Jesus gave us, to preach the gospel and make disciples. And then the second thing we do is to live a holy and pure life. John says in 1 John 3:3 that if anyone who has this hope in him, referring to Jesus' coming, will make himself pure as he is pure. That means that we need to live a pure and holy life. And then the third thing is to always have and maintain an eternal perspective. To have an eternal mentality, knowing that the world that we live in today is going to pass away. Knowing that this world is only temporary. Because Jesus is coming back with a new world. And we can all look forward to that. The Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at the hour that you do not expect. It's like when a teacher tells the students that they're going to have a surprise exam at some time during the semester. Now, the kids that are ready and prepared, when the test comes, they won't be caught unprepared, and they won't be surprised because they'll be ready. But those who procrastinate, they'll not only be taken by surprise, but they'll be taken unprepared because they're not ready. So Jesus stresses how important it is to be ready for his return. Because understand, no one can predict by scripture or by science the exact day that Jesus is coming. So again, when you hear someone predict to you and tell you, whether it's on YouTube or wherever, that Jesus is coming at such and such a date, ignore it, because that's not God. No one can predict the time or the day. Peter says he will come like a thief in the night. So, which means that there will be no time for last minute repenting or last minute bargaining. There will be no more last minute preparations or last second preparations. When he comes, he comes. And then finally, as we close, the returning king will come to establish his kingdom, an eternal kingdom. Again, we look at this world and we read the newspapers, we watch the news, we see what's going on in the world. People are suffering, people are getting sick, people are getting stressed, people are getting anxious. This is not a very safe world that we live in. But all that will end one day, because Jesus will come and replace this world with a new eternal world. Hallelujah. Look at Peter says, 2 Peter 3 in verses 12 and 13. Because understand that every human kingdom, especially in this country, there's an expiration date. It will come to an end. Look at what Peter says. 2 Peter 3 and verse 12 and 13 said, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along, on that day he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. Verse 13 says, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. What kind of world is that? See, you and I can't even imagine a world where there's peace, where there's no sorrow, where there's no suffering. We don't know what that world is like. All we know is what we know now with this world. And we know what suffering's about. We know what it means to be in pain. We know what it's like to be in stress. We know what it's like to be unhappy. But we can't even imagine the world that's going to come and replace this old world. Peter said that this world is going to go through a dramatic change. Both heaven and earth will be wiped away. And a new heaven and a new earth will replace it. Hallelujah. Even Daniel saw that in a vision. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He said, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. Verse 14, and he was given authority, honor, sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal, and it will never end. But His kingdom will never be destroyed. This will be a kingdom that will never collapse, never be corrupted. It will always, always exist. Look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. In verse 2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So Peter was looking forward for that day when Jesus brings this new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah, man. And again, everything's going to change. He's going to come in and set up this wonderful, beautiful kingdom in righteousness, and He's going to make everything right. Look at with me one more verse in verse 4 of Revelation 21. He said this, and He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, or crying or pain. How many of you are crying and how many of you are in pain? All these things, He said, are gone forever. So, again, imagine a world where there's no tears, no death, no suffering, no pain, no sorrow, no anxiety, no nosy neighbors, none of these things. And I love how this verse ends. All these things are gone forever. Hallelujah. Our returning King is going to set us up really good. It's like a city that was destroyed in a battle, in war. You ever see those war movies or documentaries? And you see Germany bombing cities and everything, and you see the ruins, the destruction of the cities and roads, and you see people suffering in the side of the streets. But then a great leader comes along and restores that old city and makes it much more beautiful than it ever was before. That's what Jesus is going to do. This new world is going to be much more beautiful, much, so much better than the world that we live in today. The returning King will come and renovate the entire world. Last Sunday, Isaiah, that's the brother who plays the congas back there, he was showing me his bathroom. Let me take that back. It's actually his wife's bathroom. His bathroom, I think, somewhere down in the basement someplace, right? And so he was showing me the before and after picture. The before picture was a picture of the bathroom completely stripped down to the frame and studs. Then he showed me the after picture. Boy, I tell you, what a beautiful transformation. It's just a beautiful, beautiful bathroom. It was much more beautiful than when it was before, which is why it's his wife's bathroom and not his. That's what Jesus is going to do when He comes to earth and restore everything and make everything right and make everything more beautiful than ever before. So let me close with this. Even though Jesus is coming to rule for all eternity, does not mean that He cannot be your King today and every day. Imagine your heart being like a throne room. And in that room, there's only one chair. And only one person can sit in that chair. In many cases, most people are usually sitting in that chair. But when we become a follower of Jesus, everything changes. The first thing that changes is that you get off that chair and invite Jesus into that room and let Him sit in that chair. And when He's sitting in that chair of your heart, then you can say that Jesus is my King. Now, if you haven't done so already, if you've not allowed Jesus, or if you've not crowned Jesus your King, or maybe you have, but over the years, you've slowly crept back and took over that chair, will you crown Him your King today? And so at the end of service, I want to invite all of those of you who want to crown Jesus His King today. If you want to make that possible, you want to enter into a personal relationship with Him, I'll be up here and there'll be others here to pray with you. But at this time, I want you all to stand. As the worship theme comes up, He is the servant King. He is also a relational king, and he will soon be the coming king. Jesus is our king today and every day, and he will be our king for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that your word will not come back to you void, but it will accomplish what you please. It will prosper wherever you send it. Father, we thank you that you watch over your word to perform it. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that your word is powerful, life-changing, and that your word will prevail in the hearts of your people this morning. Father, we thank you for all that you do, all that you are. We thank you for the great love that you've shown us. We thank you, Father God, that even when we're in our lowest point, we know that you're there. And Lord, when we've wandered off and distance ourselves from you, Lord God, we know that we can come back because you're there waiting and watching. Father, we thank you for embracing us when we've wandered off. We thank you for forgiving us when we've sinned. We thank you, Father God, for restoring us. And Lord, we just want to give you glory and honor and praise because you're such a good and faithful God. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you this morning. And Lord, we crown you as our King. Every day of our lives, that you must rule and reign over every area of our lives. Lord, we submit and surrender to you, Lord God, the throne of our hearts, that you may sit there and rule and reign and work and lead and build a lasting relationship with us. And Lord, with this, we thank you. We honor you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you all.
What a great series. So glad you were able to join us today in this very important and powerful series that started last week under Pastor Chris and was finished today under Pastor Michael. What an important time that you and I live in, and a time when so many power struggles are out there throughout those whole world and nations, even in our nation. And to be reminded again of who the true king is, for there really is no other king. Is that right, Steve?
For sure. You know, we were sitting in the, you know, the sanctuary, and my wife said, boy, Pastor Mike really has a gift to explain something in a very clear, understandable way. And that's so true. I've known Pastor Mike, you know, for years, and he's come so far along. It's, he's such a gift to this body. And today's message, I'm going to text him after, was just extremely wonderful and impactful and you know, just right to the point where you really have to make a decision about who's going to be your king.
And so what we're seeing is that this king who is the true king, is like no other king. Because this is a king who serves us. Every other king that's ever lived, he existed to be served. But this king came down to where we are. He comes to who we are. And as he explains so well today, he comes to people that kings, earthly kings, would never go to. He goes to the down and the outcast. And whether you realize it or not, that's who we really are too. And he's come, but he's coming back again. And when he's going to come back, he's going to make everything right. And the point that he, which he was ending with is really the point we all need to face is, are you ready? Because he's coming, isn't he?
Right. And it was really convicting today because I'm thinking, you know, sometimes I like to declare myself as king of whatever, and I'm really not. And, you know, you go into Walmart and I can get judgmental about what people look like and all of that. And I'm thinking to myself this morning, like, I need to really retrofit, you know, as a Christian that's been born again for a number of years, that, you know, I need to be resettled in how I behave and to let the King of Kings really be my king.
So really, as we end today, what I like to do at the end of any message in myself, whether I have preached it or I've listened to it, is how am I going to apply that in my life today in this week? And as you really talked about, it really helps us to step back. And this is one of the things I've been working on every morning, is to set my perspective on what is really important. The Bible says to set your mind on things above and not on things on this earth, because we've died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. But right before that, it says, if you've been raised up with him, you're seated with him. And the Bible teaches us to have that perspective. And if we have that perspective and the things he talked about today, we'll be ready. So every day is a new opportunity to be ready. So thank you for joining us. We'd love to have you come visit us here at 95 Sagamore Road in Seekonk. We're so glad that you've tuned in by live stream. And we just want to pray at the end that may God bless this message to your heart, mm-hmm. and may it become burned in you through the Holy Spirit, that it may be truly acted out in your life in this today and in the weeks to come. So God bless you. Thank you for being a part of this today. And we look forward to seeing you again next week.
Amen.
God bless you.
Don't work with this.